It would be called a crush or whatever you may call it. The society will tell you. If you have inappropriate, like, behavior of, like, gossiping, people would be like, oh, I love gossip. Can you tell me more? So you wouldn't consider that temptation because it feels so normal. It feels so celebrated. If you seek to be famous, if you like trample on people to get your name out there, you sound like a successful influencer. Right? If you show your good deeds, if you invite, like if you show to the entire world how you help the poor, you'd be like a good YouTuber. Right? So we don't even know what temptation is until we are set apart, until we practice godliness, until we follow everything according to the standard of God's word and we live in righteousness. The temptations we face are considered regular life. And there is a language for all of them where it makes them feel like they're normal things. And by the time you fall hard, like something serious happens in your life, like you're caught doing something you shouldn't have done at school, that's the first time you wake up and say, wait, I messed up. But a lot of things led up to that serious thing that happens in your life. And if you don't go back and try to overcome this problem that you have, you'll be desensitized to it. A person cheats on their exam, they're caught, and they get in trouble, their parents are involved, the teachers are involved, and everything. If you think that's their temptation that they fell for, no, like it started with not studying. It started with not listening to other people giving them feedback. It started with making fun of the teacher or not listening in school. It started there. And the only way to reverse this problem is to take account of this is not right. And then to start doing the things that they are advising you to do. And then to eventually end up in a place where you're responsible enough to do your schoolwork ahead of time so that you never end up cheating. Instead, you do it rightfully. But if you're like, I don't care, I cheated, they caught me, next time they won't catch me, at some point you will be blind to how messed up your life is until you get to the next fear of like messed up. Maybe you'll get caught as a grown-up for cheating and you end up in prison and your life is like consumed by that. If you don't stop now, you meet God on the day of judgment for a lifestyle of, well, blindness. That in your life, there seems to be no temptation because you're desensitized from what's right and what's wrong. That's the society in which we live. So the problem is not you shouldn't cheat. The problem is not you shouldn't commit fraud so you don't end up in prison. That's like you're already defeated there. That just requires repentance and reconsidering the faith with which we live. But the problem is you shouldn't be the kind of person who's not diligent to seek the face of God and seek righteousness on daily life. You should be the person who should consider, I should honor my mother and father, my parents. How does that go when it comes to education? I should listen to what they're telling me. I should honor the sacrifices they pay to take me to school, and I should honor their advice that they give me when they tell me, yo, I was your age and studying is a good idea for you. You should listen to that. Don't spend all of your time on your screen. Instead, do it. Working diligent work. That's what I'm saying. So when we see Jesus' temptation, if it feels so far removed from what actually temptation is like looks like in our lives, it's because the gospel calls us to live righteously, to overcome temptation at our level. God doesn't say, you're struggling, you're too far out, you're too bad to recover. That's not what he's saying. God says, wherever you are, I want to teach you how to overcome temptation. In every area of your life, I want to teach you how to do righteousness. And then when you grow, God's word tells you, the more you are godly, the more you overcome temptation, the more temptation you would experience that is harder for other people to overcome. But it's gonna make you stronger. It's like going to the gym and working out. The more you work out, the more your body's built, the more resistance you need to build your muscles. But it's gonna actually hurt every time you progress. But it's not trying to hurt you. What you're doing is gonna strengthen you instead. That's like that. So if you don't have your spiritual muscles exercised, you can't pick up a huge weight when it comes to temptation. You don't even have an idea of what is temptation, what is wrong, what is right, where am I? You wouldn't have a clue. So this is what Jesus' temptation kind of gives us a light of. Let's look at them. What are the areas in our lives, wherever you are, that you can be tempted in? And what the devil does is, like, at an infinite level, tempt Jesus, who is tempted just like all of us. He became man. The temptation that you would feel, like the hunger you would feel if you didn't eat for 40 days, Jesus felt 100%. Does that make sense? So when we say, like, I'm starving, this is, like, really the reality of it. Jesus is starving, basically, clinically, almost just a few days left before he dies physically, right? 40 days, no food is what's clinically considered, like, that's the last day you would live without food. But anyways, that's where he is. And the first thing the devil offers is, why don't you eat bread? Right? It's very simple. I mean, people, if they see you and you talk to me, you come to me and you say, like, I haven't eaten, like, 2 days. I'm like, oh my God. Are you okay? Sit down. Like, can I get you something? You should eat. It's like a very, very compassionate seeming response to this problem that you see. So there's nothing good with, there's nothing evil about the suggestion that you should eat. You're hungry. There isn't. Except Jesus is fasting. Jesus is performing a spiritual activity, and this fasting is initiated by the Spirit of God to get Jesus to do God's will, to fulfill the prophecies that are considered about him. Remember when we talked about it last week? I said the devil always knows what God is doing in your life has an eternal purpose. Always. And if you can have you rebel against God's plan for your life and everyday life, he knows that he can delay, he can cancel, he can turn around God's plan for your life. You may not even care about, like, or because you don't know the full picture, you may not care about, like, does it matter if I tell the truth all the time or if I tell a bit of white lies? You might be like, what's wrong with, like, a little bit of white lies? You might ask constantly, right? Like, God's word says, like, you shouldn't, I don't know, you shouldn't kill, but what's wrong with me being angry at someone? What's wrong with me, like, liking some people and not liking others? Is there anything wrong with... Is it okay for me not to reconcile with someone, just forgive them? Is that okay? Like, we constantly ask these questions. But God's standards for our lives is, there's something seriously wrong with anger. There's something seriously wrong with partiality when we look at people and have relationships with people. So this is the question that the devil brings to Jesus. I mean, what would be the typical thing if you are the Son of God, command the stones to become bread? What is the devil saying in this place? First of all, the devil is simply questioning Jesus' identity. He's saying, are you sure you are the Son of the Maker of all things? Like, you're starving for 40 days? Are you sure? Like, on his baptism, at the end of it, the heavens opened. God spoke from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, right? He fulfilled all righteousness by being baptized when he has no sin. The baptism of repentance he completed for the sake of God's name, for the sake of all righteousness, and God declared him as pleasing and as his begotten son in that place. The Holy Spirit displayed himself physically descending on him. This is the reality. But after 40 days of fasting, led by the Spirit, the devil is insinuating, are you sure you are the Son of God? That's what we hear, right? Somebody comes in and says, if you're smart enough, what do we hear in that? This person is claiming, I'm not smart enough. Right? Or we can take it to the X, like to the maximum, and say, oh, this person is calling me dumb. Right? That's what we hear. That's the way the devil is speaking in this place. If you're the Son of God, prove to me by doing this, is the next thing that's going to come in. So it's not like, since you are the Son of God, you should do this. In itself, half of the question is a question. It's questioning Jesus' deity as well. Are you sure you are the God who created heaven and earth? Are you the Word of God that created all things? And he's also misrepresenting God's goodness as the Father of Jesus. Since God loves you, he wouldn't want you to have, like, he would want you to have food right now, doesn't he? The first half, if you are the Son of God, is saying all these things, basically, and more, depending on who you are and how you interpret speech. What you feel when you hear these words, if you're in Jesus' place. So the suggestion is, then if you're really the Son of God, the creator of all things, the God who is good, who will supply food to anyone, including the ravens and the birds and the lilies or whatever, then turn this stone that you see in front of you into bread. Just eat it. He wants you to eat. You could do it. And this proves that you are the Son of God. All of a sudden, you're rising to the challenge, or actually falling to the challenge that was not necessary in the first place of the devil, and you're caught. That's how you get caught in temptation. Instead of living your life, Jesus is living his life here to honor the Father. He's been fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. He's being led by the Spirit. He's powerful. 40 days, impossible without the power of the Spirit to stay that long. He's seeking the face of the Father. This is where he is. The devil wants him to be here. You know where I want you? Are you sure you're the Son of God? If you are, very easy, prove it. I don't need to engage with this. I'm busy here. I'm living life, seeking the face of the Father. I don't need to be here engaging with, am I really the Son of God? That's not where I am. So Jesus' response is very clear. Okay. Jesus responds, command the stone to be bread. The devil says, it may sound like a question, it may sound like a suggestion, but this is the devil commanding Jesus. I'm telling you, forget about your fasting, forget about your being, you pursuing the Spirit and the face of God. Come over here, I'm telling you, turn the stone into bread. Because I just told you, until you do that, you're really not the Son of God. Until you do that, I'm not going to believe that you can do it. So he's commanding the God of the universe to become man. That's what he does in all of our lives. To which Jesus responds, okay, let's go to Scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It might sound like Jesus is saying, you know what? I don't need food right now. It might just sound like Jesus is saying, you know what? You think I'm hungry, I'm not. It might even sound like you think I'm like willing to eat right now while I'm fasting. It might sound like that, but that's not what he's saying. Because if you go back to the context that he's quoting, this is what it says. Deuteronomy 8. The whole commandment, this is Moses speaking to the people of Israel, the second generation after the 40 years in the wilderness, their parents died. They're about to get into Canaan, the new generation. He says to them, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, who died. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 days in the wilderness, that he might humble you. God leading Israel through the 40 years that he did, from all the way out of Egypt to Canaan, because of the rebellion of that generation, they refused to get into the land of Canaan. So God decided, you guys are all going to perish in the wilderness. But throughout the journey, regardless whether they rebelled or not, God's plan was, as he's taking them through that wilderness, he was going to feed them with food that he's going to rain every day, called manna. What was the purpose of that? Like, God could have provided in the wilderness food, regular food. God could have taken them to multiple nations where they could buy food, get food, right? God could have taken them any way he wanted, but he chose this path, and he chose to feed them from heaven. The purpose, Deuteronomy says, Moses says, at the end of his life, at 120 years old, it was to humble Israel. What does that mean, humble Israel? It's to test you to know what is in your heart, Moses says, whether you will keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. So what is Jesus saying in that context? Jesus is saying, this is the way God is with humanity. Just like Israel was tempted in the wilderness, when just being fed with manna, they grumbled. They said, we miss the food that Egypt used to have. They grumbled at Musa and says, we don't have water. We're going to like stone you now and we're going to turn back to Egypt because you brought us to kill us. They constantly grumbled. They grumbled like, we want meat. Like right now, we're tired of this food. Whatever that you call this food. They have had multiple grumblings and multiple judgments from God, including the fiery serpents that God sent to kill people, came from their grumbling. So what is Jesus saying? I know my Father, is what Jesus is saying. My Father is the kind of Father who is generous, who owns all things. He's perfect, but he doesn't have spoiled children. And in this side of eternity, where everything is corrupt, including the farming that we do, where the metal that we have corrodes, where we have to labor in order to get food, which is not what was true in the Garden of Eden, Jesus is saying we have to follow God's plan for our lives, for providence like food. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, one of the things Jesus says that we should pray is, give us today our daily bread. It's not going to come easy. Just because we have technology, it's not going to be just provided for us. It's going to be through prayer. It's going to be through dependence on God. If it's God's will, today you might have food, but it might be a day to fast. Today you might have food, but you may not have the appetite. To me, you might have food covered, but you may not have the health to eat it. Give us today our daily bread is a prayer because of those things. In a broken world, nothing is taken for granted. God provides. We have to ask for it. So Jesus is like receiving this temptation of, you have a need, Jesus. Why don't you just like get that need taken care of? You have even the power, and prove by doing this that you are the Son of God. So there's multiple layers to this temptation, and the same thing happens in our lives, right? Like you've been working really hard this semester. Why don't you just like use the summer or the break that you have to just do whatever you want? Sounds good? Right? Man, you've been really like serving at church. You've been really like amazing Christian up to this point. Like you've been fasting, praying, taking your time to read the Bible. But consider how much time that consumed. You're lagging behind other people in your peer group. You know what? You should catch up. Why don't you just go out there and just like have fun with people? Does that sound good to you? There's nothing wrong with you working hard and taking a rest. There's nothing wrong with you taking time to spend with other people. There's nothing wrong with it. It doesn't mean the time you spent reading the scriptures was a waste, nor does it mean because you worked hard last semester, you should waste the rest of the free time that you have. It doesn't mean that. Not if you're the one in control. If you're the one in control, you want to be kind to yourself in the future as well as in the present, right? You're not going to be like just pursuing instant gratification. Instead, you want to actually do what is good for you now and what would be good for you when you wake up tomorrow or when you start your next semester next time. So do something meaningful to you. Do something that aligns with God's word, especially forget the examples that I gave. When it comes to something that contradicts the will of God, please don't. Don't let the devil tell you, guess what? Everybody has a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You're making a big deal out of it and not involving in that way. God will forgive you if you do this with non-believers. You're fine. Are you ready to get married, to have children? Are you ready to rent your own place, separate from your family? Until you are, you should really consider slowly starting something like that. You should only consider a relationship that leads to marriage, period. The only one in your life. Anything else the devil offers you along the way, that's your temptation. Does that make sense? You know what? Why are you like struggling? Everybody else is using AI. Like, why are you the only holier-than-thou person who claims to do everything right? You're not going to perform as well as an AI would. So, like, stop stressing about it. 5 minutes before you have to submit something, just put together an AI-led whatever and then just send it out. The teacher's not going to know. Who's going to know? They might find you, but the risk is low. I know how to overcome the filters and the tests or whatever, and you can do this. Like, everybody does it. That's your temptation. The proper thing to do would be to work the work and to actually be honest with your assignments. That's your temptation in the 21st century. So I just gave you 2 glimpses of what it looks like in everyday, regular life. And guess what? Like I said, when you look at Jesus' life, 40 days of not eating, like, does that sound like something you would do anytime soon? If it doesn't sound like something you'll be able to do anytime soon, it's because you haven't learned to overcome temptation and seek righteousness in your life as strongly as Jesus did, not as a God. Not as God. Jesus lived until he's 30 as a virtuous Jew who followed God's plan, according to scripture, apparently. to get to the place that he is, and then he is empowered by the Spirit of God to fast and seek the face of the Lord, and his temptation is going to be at the level of spiritual strength that he has. So the goal is, if you overcome the temptations of this time, or the temptations that you struggle with now, the Lord will take you to the next place. Because every temptation, it might be from the devil, but God uses it. If God allows a temptation into your life, God uses this to strengthen you. Like it says, God was testing Israel to see if they have faith in their hearts when he fed them manna instead of whatever they required. God is testing you. God is making sure. The test is like the way you put gold in fire, the way you put like iron ore in fire to actually extract the iron out of it. It actually purifies the chaff, the dirt, everything else, so that you can have pure gold, you can have pure iron, whatever you want. The strength of your faith, the power to be able to do what you want, the power to seek the face of God, the power to overcome temptation is going to increase in your life, and you're going to be submitted to the Spirit more and more as the Lord tests your faith and increases it through these things that you resist in your life. The same way you would resist a weight and then work out, and it increases your ability to carry more weight the next time. So the devil is tempting you. The devil is trying to kill you. The devil is trying to destroy you and steal your joy. That is never going to stop on the side of eternity. Whether you decide to fight or fall for every temptation, the devil is going to have more and more control of you if you don't fight against temptation. But if you do, the temptation will get greater and greater, but your ability to resist the temptation will also be ahead of everything the devil throws at you. Because the Lord God does not allow a temptation that you cannot overcome to enter your life. That's not how God tests his children. And this is because God loves us, that he wants us to be strong in this world and in the life to come. So, Jesus truly sees what the devil is saying. The devil is asking Jesus to question God's method, to question his identity, to question God's goodness, and to follow the devil's command instead of the command of the living God. And Jesus says, no. And you know how he says no? He doesn't say no by saying, oh, I'm better than that. Nah, I see your trick. I'm going to overcome it. Jesus says, you know what? It's written in Scripture. The people of Israel went through the same thing, and they fell for it. But God's word says, man shall live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. This is what the Scripture is for. The Scripture is giving us promises, understanding, righteousness, power, weapons to overcome the false temptations that come into our lives. When the devil says, eat that bread, he's not caring for Jesus. He's actually trying to have him cut, separated from God, so that he will control him and make him do whatever he wants. That's it. So that is how we are supposed to battle, fight against temptation, is be like, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, the Bible says. If you have the Bible, when something contrary to God's will comes, enters your life, you know immediately, no, God's word says the opposite. When the world comes in and says, you guys, like, you're making a big deal out of sin, you could say, well, God's word says the wages of sin is death, apparently. Yeah, so it's a big deal. It's actually a bigger deal than anything else that the world is worried about. there are many ways that the world will test that. So you should understand, Jesus realizes his destiny is to play the same role that Israel went through for 40 days and to stay obedient, to trust in God's discipline, in the Father's care, in the Father's love during that hard time for him. Jesus is teaching us true life depends on trusting God's word, not just material provision. Your life, just because you wear a certain brand clothing, you're aspiring to be like rich or whatever, just because you are good in school or people love you in school, that's not what your life is about. Your life is about following God's plan for you. It's following scripture for your life. What makes you amazing in this world and in the sight of God is, are you a righteous person? Are you aligning your life with the word of God? That's what makes you extraordinary. That's what makes Jesus extraordinary here. He chooses to obey God. He chooses to seek the face of God. He chooses to trust in the Bible, in the scriptures, than his own understanding, than his own responses, or his own desired way to live. Therefore, he chooses suffering instead of ease in this place. And then, when it comes to suffering, suffering and deprivation does not mean to destroy you. God is not, he owns everything. Not only owns, he created every molecule, every atom, every electron, whatever, proton, whatever you call it. Not only he owns it, he made it. He can make more, he could choose to make less or to remove most. He's not holding out on you. He's not. There's a part of you, there's your inner being that needs to be molded, that needs to have a character, that needs to have a frame, you need to be conformed to the image of your Creator. That's what he's doing. So he is teaching you to be reliant on him, to trust him as Father. He's disciplining you. Discipline doesn't mean like he's hitting you. It could be if it's judgment. God does judge his children, by the way. Right? But that's not what he's talking about. Discipline is following God's will. God has a clear rule, like, the home of God has a set of rules, right? Not law where you keep law and you're good. No, no. Like God has commandments that we should follow. Jesus has commandments, right? That we should follow. Whoever follows my word, whoever obeys my commandments, him it is that loves me is what Jesus says, right? We have commandments to follow. We have disciplined, structured, meaningful, righteous life and household. We don't do whatever we want. Because of that, when God comes in and teaches you, man shall not live by bread alone, and lets you fast and not eat, it's giving you righteousness instead of it's depraving you or depriving you of like food or clothing or having fun with other people. That's not what God is doing. When what God says is separate from non-believers, when what God says is seek holiness in a culture that doesn't even recognize what holiness is, he's not telling you, you're going to miss out, by the way. If you're a Christian, you're going to... No, that's not the way the world is supposed to live in the first place. God is giving you structure on how to live your best life now and forever. God is giving you instructions that will keep you, protect you from being trapped by this world and the devil. God is giving you freedom. God is giving you power to live a life that is both pleasing in his sight and that is going to bring joy, discipline, freedom, power in your own life. That's the purpose. So that's what Jesus is teaching us. It's not about depraving you of stuff or making you avoid certain activities God is about. He's about discipline. He's about giving you how to live, instructions on how to live, aiding you on pursuing him and overcoming the temptations of this life. That's what God is doing. Do you trust him? Do you trust him as a good father? Have you already tested the goodness of the Lord? If you have, you should follow him and overcome temptations by the power of his word. And then Jesus models for us in this place the weapon of the word in spiritual warfare. Jesus says, it's not, I know what the devil's up to. Jesus is not trying to be, you know what, I can't do that. That's not what he's saying. I want to do it, but I can't do it. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is saying God's word clearly says what's right for man is not just food. It's following or obeying God's word. And then eventually, without even trying to do so, Jesus proves that he is the Son of God. Because true sonship is not defined by Jesus converting stones into bread. It's defined by Jesus trusting in the goodness of his Father. Jesus trusting in God's word as being sufficient. Jesus trusting in the things that God commands as being good and faithful. That's what makes Jesus the true Son of God. When he's in his glory, Jesus, he created all things. The Bible says he sustains, he maintains the universe. And when the time comes, Jesus will roll up the entire universe, burn it up, recreate a new one. That's who he is. He doesn't need to do all that. That's not what proves he's the Son of God. What proves he's the Son of God is his character is the same as the Father. And you and I are given the privilege to have the same character as the Son of God, to imitate Christ, to look like God. And the way we can look like him is not by creating things. We're not that. We're not gods. We're human. We're created in the image of God. The only way we can do it is by living a righteous life the way Jesus lived on this earth, in this body, trusting in the scripture and the truth of God's word, which requires us knowing the scripture and living according to its teachings. So, this is the first temptation. And the second two, I'm going to skip through more of just looking at them from far away. The second thing that the devil tempts Jesus, the first one is based on his need. When you think of need, think about food, clothing, shelter. Think about the things that you need to be emotionally healthy. Think about the things you need, like relationships with people, essential things. That's what the devil could use against you to say, God is not looking out for you. You should look out for yourself. And the way you should respond to that is trusting God's fatherhood, God's goodness in your life. The second temptation is the temptation of idolatry. The devil says to Jesus, "To you, I will give all authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will." After showing him all the kingdoms of the world and all the treasures in this world, all the powers and the authorities, he says, "I'll give you both the authority and the possessions of this nation." Okay, that sounds like a good thing, right? Like earlier, turn this stone into food because you're hungry. Sounds good, right? Until he says, "If you are the Son of God." Here, it may seem like, okay, the devil, we know, according to scripture, has authority. He's the God of this world. He's the ruler of this world at the moment. Not 100%. But he is still powerful, has authority, has possessions. So it sounds like, okay. But if you then will worship me, it will be yours, is attached to that offer. And this is the problem. As humans, when we hear, "I'll give you everything," we don't even, like, what are the terms and conditions, right? We don't, like, we're gone already. Like, when the devil says, "You know what, like, if you do this thing, like, a million people are going to subscribe to your channel, and, like, you're done." I'm like, okay, great. What do I got to do? Until everything that you're asked to do contradicts with what you believe, that's the problem. And here, because Jesus' temptation is at the highest level, the devil is like openly just saying, "Worship me. And then you'll be good." He's just being frank about it, right? And Jesus' response is, again, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. If you go to Deuteronomy 6, this is the same thing God said to the people of Israel, saying, you shall not have any other gods because I'm a jealous God. If you have any other gods before me, you will perish from the land, basically. God is very serious about us having idols, things that we value more than God. If you actually value success in this world more than God, that is a serious problem that will destroy you. That's what Jesus is responding to. So the devil is so blinded by pride, he's asking the creator of the universe, the creator of himself, basically, creator of the devil as the angel of God, to actually worship him. So he's not going to back down for you. We're just humans. So he's going to say, let me give you everything you desire without you having to live righteously, so that the only thing you need to do is just honor and serve me. That's it. So when the offers of this world come into our lives, when the offer for a successful life comes in, it also takes away our time. Right? When the offer for a successful life comes in, we start looking at people as money bags. Like, is this person going to bring money into my life or not? We stop caring about people. And the day we start caring about people, we stop caring about sales, is what they tell us. So this is what the temptation is. In your everyday life, in your life as a student, where you're living right now, this could look like you want to have like the people that you prefer to be your friends, maybe. You might be willing to do whatever it takes, and that whatever it takes might include stepping on other people, right? Or calling people names, whatever. That's not good. That is not good. That's idolatry. You idolize being friends with some group of people or being in some sense seen as a certain person so much you're willing to do what is displeasing in the sight of God, that is mistreat other people who are created in the image of God. Behave as a non-Christian, as a person who doesn't believe that every person is valuable. Every person should be loved, treated equally with every other person. No person is superior to another. That's what the devil does in our lives. That's just one glimpse. But that's what the devil tried to do to Jesus. And Jesus' response is, I'm not going to worship or serve another God. I'm not going to bow down for anything else. I'm not going to value anyone else or anything else above the living God, his response. How do you do that? In the example that I gave, I don't care about belonging to a certain group if it means I have to do less than love other people. I'm not going to care about getting a scholarship if it means I have to go against God's will for my life. I'm not going to affirm whatever crazy new thing that this world is following just so that I can be successful, or I can get my way, or I can be famous, or I can have my life easier, or whatever it is. I'm going to follow God's will. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult to take sides with people who are being bullied, by the way. Like, if someone is considered weird or has a name and you try to be their friend, you get that name too, or something similar to that. It's not easy, but you should do the right thing. You should love the people who bully people as well as the people who are being bullied. You should love the people who many people love as well as the people who may not even be remembered. That's what the temptation of idolatry is like. Idolatry could end up in being idolatry towards money, towards sex, towards relationships, towards fame, towards power, towards happiness or excitement or vacation, whatever you may call it. You may idolize this thing so much. You might actually idolize celebrities. Who knows? Like, you might idolize these things so much you start to go against God's word in these areas of your life? Who should be at the top of your heart? Who should be the highest, the most valuable, the most important being in your life, thing in your life? God. If you place God on his throne in your heart, in the right place, you cannot dare mistreat other human beings. And on the day of judgment, when your life is reviewed, it will be found to be aligned to God's will. God is going to be pleased when you love others, and that's how your life is shown. Versus when you wanted to be friends with somebody else and you actually stepped on someone to get there. So the temptation is to fight against idolatry at the bottom of the heart. But the symptoms could come out in this way where we value something so good, we're willing to contradict and live contrary to God's will. So Jesus responds to this again with scripture. Scripture, if you quote it, constantly teaches you not to mistreat people. For example, love your neighbor as yourself is one of the things that the scriptures teach, right? Very simple. If you know that word, right? Like a group of your coworkers or friends or like students that go to school with you gang up on one person and they tell you all bad things about this person, that doesn't change anything for you. You'd be like, you know what? I don't even want to listen to this. I'm just going to walk away. I love you guys. That's awesome. But I'm just going to try to be in a healthy place. And you're going to love that person regardless of what the other people are saying about them. You can't be mistreated by the group just because you sided with the wrong person, so to say. But because you believe love your neighbor as yourself is what the scriptures say. You believe if I was in that person's place, if the whole group was ganging up against me, what would I want? I want to be treated fairly. I want people to stop treating me the wrong way. So I side with the person who's being mistreated because that's what I would desire for myself. Scripture teaches me not to do this thing that is definitely against love for neighbor. And the last temptation. So the devil goes, sorry for the time, we're going to end soon. The devil goes, okay, Jesus, I've given you two temptations already. Apparently, he's learning from every temptation and how Jesus responds. The first one was he gave him need, provide for your need. And Jesus says, no, I trust in God who provides for things that are deeper than just my physical needs. And then he goes to, let me give you fame and everything. All you have to do is just serve me, worship. Very easy. All you have to do is like govern the nations in such a way that I want instead of the way God wants. And Jesus says, no, don't go to the cross, Jesus. You could have it right here before you die for the will of God. And Jesus says, no. I want to pursue my life where it leads through righteousness to death to honor God's name and serve him instead of you, is what Jesus responds. So now the devil learns, you know what? Everything I throw at Jesus, he responds with scripture. So the devil starts doing what? Quoting scripture. He starts to misquote scripture, is the right way to say it. If you are the Son of God, he says to him, throw yourself down from the top of the temple. Because, he says, in scripture, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. I hate that he quoted that scripture. It's one of my favorite psalms. But Jesus responds with, the scripture is not one psalm, basically. It is also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Very simple, right? Like, here's the test, and this is where I want to close it so that we don't go any further, that you guys will face every day in this way. It's being tested. False religion is being tested. Oh, you know what? You're a Christian, right? So you believe in a God who forgives any sin, right? Yes. So just live your life. Don't make a big deal out of it, right? You're overstressing. You're making everybody uncomfortable. Don't be like a very like closed-minded person. Stop talking about this lifestyle is wrong. Like, who are you to judge? Do you have no sin? Like, all of this stuff that I'm saying, when said in the wrong context, is so provoking and sinful. And it makes you think like God doesn't care about sin, so I could do whatever I want. It makes you think like, since I'm a sinner, God is telling me to be okay with every sin around me. That's not what the scriptures teach about do not judge. That's not what the scriptures teach about the grace of God. God asks us to live a holy life. And God says, even when your brother sins against you, rebuke him, let alone speak about it. If you know scripture deeply, if you're living out scripture, if the Spirit of God is empowering you, when the devil comes up with all this messed up, crooked, like even non-believers keep quoting the same things to you, you understand the devil is lying to you. God does care about holiness. In fact, your life will go bad or good based on how much you obey God's will. God is merciful. There is no question about it. God could save anyone. Anyone can be forgiven. That doesn't mean it's okay to sin. God does say not to judge others, not to condemn others, not to make others feel like they can't be saved. That's horrible. That's not Christian. But God does not say, since we are all sinners, we should allow one another to sin. That's nowhere in the Bible. If you find it, bring it to me. But that's what the world does to us. That's what the devil plays in our lives. You know what? If you say homosexuality is sin, it's because you're closed-minded and you forgot you're a sinner and you're actually just judgmental. That's not what the Bible says. Don't fall for it. This is what Jesus does on our behalf. He overcomes this temptation saying, you shall not test the Lord your God. God didn't give us the scriptures to be reckless with them. In this generation, what do people say? If God shows up and does something, I'll believe in him. Don't do that. As Christians, we don't do that. We don't play those games. It's dishonoring to God. We already believe in God. We don't tempt him by saying, if God is my father, even though I go into the wrong place, he will protect me. That's a horrible thing. Don't play Russian roulette with your life. Like, I will open the scripture and wherever it unfolds, I'm going to go do it. That's a game right there. Oh, you go into the wrong relationship and say, I think this is God's will for me or else I wouldn't be here. That's like a child playing around. We can't do that with the scripture of God. We consume the entire contents of the scripture. We believe every part of scripture. And God is able, you don't have to do a hard work as a Christian. God is able to shape your life, to teach you, to make you wise, so that you won't fall for a misreading of scripture. You won't have a false religion in you. Instead, he will protect you using his word. He will teach you using his word. He will give you joy using his word. He will give you instructions on how to live using his word. So God's word is sufficient to protect us from every temptation, provided we live it faithfully with a full heart, joyfully. The final thing, I'm not here to preach to you guys. These are the things that you should do. I'm here to present to you guys. This is your Savior. He was young like you. He didn't even reach my age. He was tempted worse than any of us. He lived a perfect life. Yet, when tempted, he responded in faith on the scriptures of God. He responded with scripture after scripture. Not his own ability, not his own power, but instead, God's scripture that he gave that we ourselves can read and believe and live according to. we ourselves can use every day to overcome temptations. Let's pray.